thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Our Bible reading this morning is from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, and is headed, "The Apostles Heal Many." The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed.
Thank you for your cards and your emails and your prayers. I've really felt them. I caught a virus on the plane back from the UK. In fact, I caught two viruses on the plane back from the UK. And I spent the last 3 weeks almost in solitary confinement. My wife is very bored of my whinging, but she has nursed me back to health. I'm nearly there in terms of being back to full health. I'm still kind of recovering a little bit, so I'll be monitoring my energy levels today. So if I do disappear after this service, it's not because something drastic's happened. I'm just spending some time in a quiet room before the next service. So apologies, I won't be around to chat to you, but it's nice to see you all here now. I'm also really excited about the kind of interview process that has been happening in my absence. I've chatted a bit with Mark from my sickbed about that and kind of chatted with him about the process that's gone on. And I'm really excited that we are on the doorstep of appointing this new associate pastor for evangelism and mission. I think this is exactly where we need to go as a church, so I am fully behind it as well. Would you join with me in prayer? And I don't mind if you pray for me to be sustained as I preach. Thank you. Father God, thank you that we have this opportunity this morning to gather around this story and to be encouraged and inspired and challenged by it. And Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would speak to our hearts and you'd shape our minds, and Lord, that you would help us to translate that into new and renewed lives. Lord, let us recognize that this is all about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, from my sick bed, I have been preparing this message, and I'm not grumpy about preaching on this particular passage, because some call this the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost 2, this time it's personal, which is what I didn't get to preach on, because I preached the week before we talked about Pentecost last time. But I am pretty glad that I've missed the section on the spontaneous death of Ananias and Sapphira. My sickness was well-timed. Perhaps appropriately, we now find ourselves looking at this passage about healing, which I found slightly amusing from my sickbed. These are early stories about the early church, and they give us an insight into what is going on for these people and what God was doing at the beginning of this, you know, new wave of this movement, a new move of his Holy Spirit. And here in Jerusalem, the apostles are carrying out these extraordinary signs and wonders amongst the people. And we'll take a bit of a look at what I mean and what this passage means by signs and wonders a little later on. But also along with that, the believers are continuing to meet in Solomon's colonnade. So this was a section of the temple. They were meeting there. And their devotion inspired a kind of level of fear almost, or trepidation, or kind of reverence of this group of people. They were displaying this amazing, authentic faith, a kind of all-in commitment. And it's a bit intimidating, if I'm honest. The result, though, is that the message of Jesus and the message of the gospel is being spread far and wide, which is fantastic. Those with nothing to lose and literally life to gain are gathering around this community, keen to find out what is going on and choosing Jesus, receiving faith, becoming believers. This is an amazing and inspiring and in some ways slightly intimidating picture. But I'd love to look at this picture in a bit more detail, and there's a kind of a bit of a process I'd love us to go through as we do that. First, I'd like us to look at the background, kind of what stands behind this picture. And this is a bit of a recap of what Mark spoke about last week, but I think it's really important to look at again, just briefly, as we set up what we're looking at in this passage. And then once we've looked at the background, I want us to kind of zoom in and look at the foreground and see what's going on in the context. What's the result of this picture? What's happening up front? What are we kind of confronted by? And then we kind of almost step back a little bit and we look at the heart of this picture. We look at what's in the middle, who's involved and what is going on and why these things are happening. And then to close, we'll look at how this picture can kind of shape us, begin to shape who we are, shape our existence. So the background. Well, the benefit, as I've said earlier, of a series is that you get to speak after someone else has spoken about the passage before. And so I don't need to fill you in with too much detail about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And particularly God's kind of dramatic dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. Mark spoke of God working swiftly and significantly at significant times in the formation of the church. And I really believe that that is what was going on. But a bit more specifically, I think that what God was doing in that story was a work of protection. A work of protection. And let's go back one more step before this story of Ananias and Sapphira, the bit of scripture that we kind of jumped over in our series, and look at chapter 4, verses 32 and 34. And those will appear on the screen, or you can look at them in your Bibles. And I'm just going to read those now. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. As we've said all throughout this series, this is not a perfect church. We don't have here an example of a perfect church, but it is an example nonetheless. And I do think we come to a bit of a pivotal moment within our journey alongside the Acts Church as we reach this section of the book. This community were focused on equality. They were focused on the other. They shared their finance, and their heart and their commitment was to the poor. But ultimately, this was a group of people who weren't centered on self. They were centered upon God. A baby chick in the nest is dependent on a whole number of factors for survival. It's dependent on something bigger and greater in order just to exist. It's dependent on the warmth of other chicks around it in the nest. It's dependent upon receiving a fair share of the food. Now, I appreciate that the natural world often doesn't replicate that. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes, even in the nest, it's survival of the fittest. But chicks are also totally dependent upon their mother for that food and for protection. Protection from anything coming in and destroying this emerging life before it has a chance to become anything. This emerging early church was not a perfect church, but it is one that God has been at work in to protect. To protect the credibility of this emerging church, a credibility that comes and was increasingly coming from faithfully carrying out the purposes of God. They were preaching boldly, and they were healing the sick, and their heart was for the poor. God had defeated Satan's plan, kind of outworked through Ananias and Sapphira, to let hypocrisy define this early church. And he'd made room for the power of God, the grace of God, to be powerfully at work. This allowed the church to have maximum impact in Jerusalem and across the world. And this impact, I think if we're honest, if we read this section of Scripture, sets a pretty high standard. It does set a high bar. So we've looked at the background, and now I'd love us just to kind of zoom in and really look at the detail. Look at what is going on in this passage. Look at the foreground. And we see these apostles performing signs and wonders, physical and spiritual healings. And the crowds are joining the believers, choosing to believe in the word of God, to receive Jesus. And they are gathering in the streets to be healed. So what are these signs and wonders? And I said we would take a look at this. Well, signs were just that. Signs that God was the authority behind this radical movement. Signs that God was more powerful than anything in the world. Anything that the world had seen that was not God. And these were often miraculous or supernatural events. And sometimes they were just kind of these elevated normal events. I was searching for the words around that. But extraordinary, but understandable, comprehensible. But no doubt, these were significant goings on. They include the speaking in different tongues of the people at Pentecost, so that the world might understand. The authoritative preaching, prophetically speaking out, that the apostles engaged in. But also, these signs and wonders included the striking down of Ananias and Sapphira. This was a sign, an unpleasant one, but a sign of God's judgment. But these signs were not there to convince people of the supernatural. In this context here in Jerusalem, at this time in the Roman times, people expected signs and wonders to happen. They were familiar with that. They'd seen that in their lives around them. It was a kind of a part of living in that time. Signs and wonders are reported by historians outside of the Bible. The Roman world was entirely familiar with this. Pythagoras, of triangle calculation fame, even reported stories of signs and wonders happening in the world around him. These were part of life for people who weren't even believers. But the difference is that they are now being revealed as coming from a more powerful authority. They were revealing who is actually in control, that God is in control. They're almost like the first policy of a new prime minister or president as they come into power, asserting this new rule, this new governance, except they are more kind of trustworthy and probably slightly less over-exaggerated. But the apostles were performing these signs with dramatic effect on the swelling numbers of people who were gathering to find out more about what was going on with this group of people. And I'm not sure performing is the most helpful language. I don't think this was a $5 show, but it did draw a crowd nonetheless. And the apostles were beginning to gain momentum with this movement. The apostles and the believers together were gaining momentum in spreading the good news. They were in a rhythm. Now, jazz musicians talk about flow, where improvisation skills and practice and experience melt away and the music comes together. Musicians producing something that is greater than the sum of their individual part to play. And flow is not restricted to jazz music, in case that was the point that you switched off. Mark Rader does a great lecture that I have had the privilege of sitting in on, where he talks about flow in preaching. And you may have heard him reference that. He uses that illustration from Karate Kid, wax on, wax off. I experienced, I think, a sort of flow when I was preparing this message on Friday. Just a sense of, here we go, I know what I'm meant to say. And perhaps that is what is happening here when healings begin to happen. How does this flow play out here? Well, perhaps the apostles were so focused on God, so singular in their heart and purpose, that God used them, that they melt into the background. And God brings about these dramatic signs of his power. Others see the apostles, of course. They were involved in this. They even hope for the radiant presence of Peter's shadow to somehow transfer this power of God, this radiant presence of God to them, that they might be healed. But it's nothing to do with the apostles' skill or power. It's that they were focused enough on the things of God. They were focused enough on God that he works through these people and they almost melt away. This is flow. This is power beyond human power. This is power beyond human wealth, which I think last week's story teaches us about. What a privilege to be used by God in this way. What a privilege to be involved in the work of God in bringing about the restoration of all things. Do we want to live like that? Is that something that is attractive to us, that is maybe a little bit terrifying, but begins to excite us? And I think thinking about the apostles in this place, in this role, living like this, brings us to the heart of this picture. And that's what I'd love us to look at now. The outworking of the background and the reason behind the foreground, the reason behind these actions. And I think at the heart of this picture, what we see is a people who were all in. A people who were all in. The apostles and believers who were truly one in heart and mind, focused on the mission of God, living it out, speaking boldly, healing people in Jesus' name, seeing things happen. They are all in. There is no compromise. And this affected people's perception of this group of people. In verse 12 and 13, we see that no one was really willing to hang out with them. There's this almost odd contradiction in the verses here. On the one hand, it says no one wanted to join them, and then the next verse says, but people were added to their number. Well, what's that all about? Well, I think this partly would have been about people hearing what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Hearing the seriousness of not living this life quite right, Ananias and Sapphira didn't really present a pattern that many people wanted to follow in. But it also would have been because the believers were beginning to live out this commitment, this extraordinary commitment, this uncompromising life of faith. They were beginning just to get swept up into that, where they recognized this was way more important than anything that they'd thought about before. They weren't perfect, no. And I don't want to be standing here contradicting what we've been saying all along in this series. I don't want to steal away your sense of relief or hope that there's some hope for us. But they are beginning to look more like the church that I believe God intended them to look like. My wife and I and my extended family watched quite a lot of the Olympics while we were away on holiday. And I like to run and I like to cycle, but I'm not really a pro athlete. I've also not really had the dedication to get that good at one of the seven instruments that I have tried to learn over the course of my life. But athletes, they get dedicated, and then they start to see results. Musicians get focused, and they start to see results, improvement. There's natural talent, yes, but no one who is at the top of their game does nothing. Usain Bolt still trains 3 to 4 hours every single day. Good classical musicians are often credited with having practiced for 10,000 hours to get reasonably good at their instrument. And some of those hours, they have concentrated for the entire hour on 5 notes of one piece. To be at the top of your game in this world is to be all in. When I hear the stories of Olympians and what they commit in order to reach the Olympics, what they sacrifice to be there, it's kind of overwhelming. So does this mean that the apostles were sticking to a low-fat, high-intensity workout regime in order to be at the top of their game, to be the best apostle? Cue the Rocky theme. Did you not get the memo? No. It's because the apostles were entirely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Would you look with me at Acts 4, verse 31, and this again will come up on the screen. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. It's actually more like the apostles somehow scaled themselves down and climbed onto the shoulder of Usain Bolt just before he runs the race. Woo-hey! I know, a bit weird, but what I'm saying is that the win is guaranteed. Are you with me? The apostles and the believers saw the mighty work of God in their lives because they had flung themselves entirely on depending upon the Holy Spirit for all of their power, resource, ability to do anything. The focus here is not the outworking of these miraculous signs and wonders. It's not even in the healing of these people, as amazing as that is. The focus here and the focus will always be on God. The believers recognized their total dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit to live this life of boldness for God. I have struggled this week with feeling like I am nothing like the apostles or the believers described in this account. What qualifies me to even stand here and speak before you this morning? I've spent the last 3 weeks almost entirely focused upon myself. Recovering from illness, yes, that's true. But I feel like this is a metaphor for much of the rest of my life. I find that this passage is actually really challenging. It does set a high standard, and one, if I'm honest, I don't feel like I really meet. And I think we occasionally take moments in our busy lives and we go, well, I probably could read my Bible more. And I really haven't prayed as much as I would like to have done. And sometimes we ask ourselves the question, how does my life look that much different from the person who lives down the street from me who doesn't believe in Jesus? And these are all questions that I've asked myself this week as I wrestled with whether or not I could even stand here this morning and speak to you. And then we get to this passage where I am convinced that it is the entire message of this passage is to be an encouragement to us, to be a people and to be a person who is all in. I really believe that this is what this passage is inviting us into. An example not to replicate, but to be inspired by. How does that help my sense of condemnation in reading this passage? And the truth is, if we read this passage out of context, then we will absolutely feel guilty. We are going to feel guilty because many of us don't meet this standard, don't exhibit lives that look much like this. But this passage is not out of context. And we can't read this passage out of context. And if we do, then we're doomed. You see, this passage all hangs on chapter 4, verse 31. After praying, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and then spoke the word of God boldly. They were filled with the Spirit. This really is the only way that any of this was possible. This really is the only way that any of this is possible. We cannot live without the present power of the Holy Spirit. And we receive the Holy Spirit when we pray and we ask God to be at work in us boldly. We pray and we ask God, would you fill me by your Spirit? Some of us connect with stories of superheroes when we discover how it is they received their superpower. Spider-Man was bitten by a radioactive spider, and that gave him all of his powers. Woo! That could happen to me. I think we're relieved. It gives us hope. And right here, the picture of this passage reminds us that our power, all of our power, is found in Jesus, in the present power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God who comes when we pray and we ask that he would give us the boldness to live as he intended, to live as God intended. We're not focusing on the outcome, on the healings, on the signs and on the wonders, but we are focused and focusing upon God. And God might use us to bring healing when we do this? I believe because of 1 Corinthians 12 that he could, and I don't have room or time this morning to go into more detail, but I do believe that signs and wonders and healing are right and present for today. And what a privilege it is if God asks us to be involved in those things. What a privilege to live a life where God asks us to be involved in that. I'm going to invite the band to join me back on the platform now as I come to a close. But what I want us to remember in this context is the only way that the apostles got anywhere near living a life like this was by leaning wholly on the Holy Spirit. Getting on the shoulder of Usain Bolt. The Holy Spirit is this powerful presence of God, and he gives us the power to speak boldly and to live boldly. I'm going to ask you a daring question now, and this is one that might make you feel a little anxious, but I stand alongside you in this moment of mild anxiety as I ask this question. And that question simply is this. Do you want to be all in? Do I, Mark Coleman, want to be all in? And if you're not sure that your answer to that question is yes right now, that's okay. There was room for people to gather in the streets to observe the believers. They were keen to find out more about what was going on. There is space for people to be in that position, to be at that stage in your journey of faith. But if, maybe slightly nervously, your answer to that question is yes, I think I do want to be all in. I do want to give my life to this. Then I would love for you to welcome the Holy Spirit into your heart, into your life this morning, to say yes to God. I want to be all in. I want more. I want all and more, that you might resource me, that I might live boldly, so that I might share with others this truth, this life, that I might invite everyone, everywhere to follow Jesus. Because we can't do this in our own strength. We can't do this without the power of the Holy Spirit at work, alive within us. This is the message of Acts. This is the message of this series that we've been looking at. This is the heart of it, in the power of the Spirit. We're going to take some time to respond now, and in a moment I'm going to invite the prayer team forward. But I wonder right now if you would mind standing with me. In a moment, Stan Kirkman, Nicolie Coleman, and Rhonda Montgomery will all be here at the front, and they would love to pray with you. If for you there's that burning sense of, yeah, in trepidation, with slight nervousness, I want to say yes to God. I'm all in. I want to pray that his Spirit would be at work through me, that I might live more boldly. And they will stand alongside you and pray that prayer with you. And there may be other things that you would love to pray for. Please feel free to come forward and to stand and to just to let the person know who's going to pray with you that this is what you'd like to pray for. And you may feel like you want to come forward and say, I'm not there yet, but I want to know more. I'd love to be able to say, yes, I'm all in. But Lord, help me. We would love to pray with you if that is your prayer. So would you join with me in prayer now before the prayer team come out and we're led in song? Father God, we thank you for this challenge, this example of the early church and the apostles and these new believers. And Father, we recognize the truth that you protected these people, that this kind of life would flourish. But we also recognize right now that none of this is possible without the present power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you that you do not leave us ill-equipped, but that you resource us. So Father, you don't impress upon us where we are not welcomed. But Lord, if we're willing to receive you, if we are willing to receive your Holy Spirit, then you promise that that will come. So we welcome you, Spirit, to do your work. Holy Spirit, be at work within us. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.